Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All authority over his body, the church. And to refresh our memories, in 1 Corinthians 12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12:14, for the body is not one member, but many. And verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. So, with Christ in his body, there are many members. There are many members, but one body. So as we look at that and consider that, a little review on the idea of the universal sense of the church. And I'll try to speak up tonight. We'll see what happens. And if we have a definition of Christ, and there's one there. We have another definition that may be revised. The whole body of people, or the collectivity comprising all those saved by Christ. Saved by Christ. And of course, that incorporates today, yesterday, and forever, and all time. And included in that is the verses that we had stated before, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, Jesus said. And Acts 2:47, is there that Christ adds to this church without error. And an additional verse in Hebrews 9:15 along those lines. You can write that in. 9:15, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So there's that sense in that one that those from the beginning of time, as we can see in Hebrews 11 and places like that, that they also are covered by the blood of Christ, that perfect sacrifice. Now, in this universal church, who are the members of this church?
Those who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and died for remission of
sin. Well, in the universal sense, those who have faith in God, believers. When we move into the New Testament, after all, Abraham didn't know Christ, did he? Okay? He knew of he didn't know Jesus, all right? He knew of a Christ to come and that sort of thing. But in the universal sense, all the saved are saved one way, through the sacrifice and blood of Christ. So that's the universal sense. There are no mistakes there. Now, and that of course occurs in the heart. It's an interesting point when you look at Genesis 3:12, the great seed promised to Abraham, that in him, okay, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And is that not a promise to all nations of all time, all people? Okay, that the sacrifice of the Christ would be for all people. So that's just a thought along those lines. Now, the universal sense. There are no unbelievers, only the saved. Only the saved. Now, as we look at these four senses, which brings us to the next part, four. As we look at these four senses of the way the word church, ecclesia, is used in the Scriptures, then the second one deals with a one-time occurrence. And that's Acts 9:31. Now, it's an interesting verse. And let's see if I can get to that. 9:31 in the New American Standard, it reads, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." Now, that's an interesting point, because if you deal with the King James and New King James, it's churches. So the newer, the newer translations beyond King James and New King James use some newer manuscripts, or older manuscripts, and more reliable. So there's a distinction there in church and churches, which is a distinction which we'll see later on. Now, why is this sense important? Well, it's a important point because some who are in error, okay, think this is a universal church. Well, that's a difficult point, because when you name these three cities here in Palestine, there's no work established for this church, okay? No treasury, there's no meetings, no collection, nothing concerning that. And so when we think about that, there's a unifying factor that why these three are mentioned as a church in this area. And the key to that is an idea of the word peace that you see in 31. That's kind of a common quality that affected them. And, of course, we know that there was a stoning of Stephen that occurred in that region, and a great fear ruled them in the past. And, of course, Saul, the great persecutor of the Christians, had left the area. So, in fact, there's probably some peace in the area. So, just a comment here. And what's also interesting is that this is a region, an area. So when you look at the word church here in 931, it's just an area, like in Texas or in the USA. And I was trying to put some words together to show that all this is an area where they call it, all the believers in an area where they work and worship. And I wanted to relate it this way. The church throughout all Houston, Humble, and Beaumont enjoyed relief because the flooding from Hurricane Harvey has stopped and the water has subsided. And that's, you could say that if you wanted to. Okay? So what's the unifying commonality there? They all were affected by Harvey. And that's all it was, beginning and the end of that. So the same thing here is the idea of peace. Now, if in fact this is 931, some would call it universal, which is, there's a problems with that. And there would be some limitations that if you said 931, that church in those three areas was a universal, then is that all the saved on earth that are there? And that limit the collective. Does it include all the ages, all the time frames, all that sort of thing in these three congregations? No, that church there is not. And it's simply one thing. The context is just geographical. That's all it is. Just like I related to you about Hurricane Harvey. So it's the use of the word church in Scripture. And a valuable one. Now, with that being said, we'll move into the last two senses of the usage of the word church as it's used in Scripture. And we've got local sense coming up and an assembled sense. And like I've mentioned before, sometimes when these are talked about, it's grouped in a universal and a local. And certainly the local has some aspects of an assembled sense to it. But in this one, we're separating out the local sense. Now, and you notice in your definition, it's a specific fellowship of a local area, And in the verses we have, it's a body or group of Christians worshiping or working together in a given locality. Worshiping and working together, as opposed to a region, as opposed to a universe. Okay? So that's what the characteristics of that, which we can see in the Philippians 1:1. And when we do look at Philippians 1:1, we can see that there's a sense there that as they are working together, it's got the idea, okay, especially in verse 27. You can see they have the overseers and deacons and that hierarchy in the congregation there. But when you get to 27, the words state, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is certainly a good verse to use if you wanted to find a local congregation. A local congregation that you get, there's a conduct and a matter that's worthy of the gospel, and that you're standing firm in one spirit. Well, what would that mean? That in the words recorded by the Holy Spirit, you're standing firm in those words, which are all God-breathed, with one mind. Sure, one mind. One aim, one unity that you need. But the interesting part is the next few words, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when we see a local congregation of believers standing together, okay, what could you associate that with, that standing together? Those words come from the idea of a team, competing with a team. And when you're on a team, okay, the members have roles, the members have duties, all have a work to do. So if you're worshiping and working together as a team, and you're doing the best you can, all right, how successful is that team, if I can say successful? It's got the best chance, doesn't it, of being what God intended the local congregation to be, if they're striving together for the faith of the gospel. So same thing with a team, okay? There's certain duties and that sort of thing. So it's an interesting point to deal with. Striving together is a teamwork effort. And that's something we all see every day, okay, especially during high sports season, that you see teams working together. Now, some teams are more dependent on other players than others, but the point is, in the general realm of it, it's a team working together, striving together for the faith that is revealed in the gospel. Now, also in this Christians working together in a local sense, okay, a specific fellowship, in the Philippian letter, in 4:15, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I depart from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Now, they're giving, they're helping an evangelist, but if they're sharing and receiving, what else are they doing? Well, they had to have something established to do that, to have these funds available. At a treasury, didn't they? Okay. So this local congregation has a treasury whereby they can help in that supporting the preaching of the gospel. Now, in the Corinthian letter, we can see again that's a Corinthians, an organized congregation located in Corinth. And in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And as you look forward to verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment, striving together for unity. You have perfect unity? No. But we certainly ought to be striving together for that as believers. unifying in Christ. Now, as you go forward in the Corinthian congregation to 11:20, what is a characteristic of a local church, a local group of believers in this case? And when you get to 11:20, therefore, when you meet together, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? You know, is it not possible to eat the Lord's Supper? And there was a problem that they were having with that. They had turned it into a common meal instead of honoring Christ and His sacrifice for each of them. So we see in 20 that, and again throughout there, begin 23 and forward, that the Lord's Supper is part of this church's, okay, this church in Corinth, work and worship that they do. That they do together. Now, in the next, in 14:26, we see that as this congregation is being instructed by the Apostle Paul, but if any prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is converted by all, he is called by count of all. And in 23, let me say that too. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, they will not say. So here, they're an assembled sense, and we can see in some other verses that in fact they're doing it for edification. So in the assembled sense, in the church here, they're assembling together. And we can see a while ago, we saw the Lord's Supper and the treasury and that sort of thing, which is natural outgrowth of being the local church and its work and worship to accomplish that. Now, and in this, also, we can see, and also in the Corinthian letter in chapter 16, that they've got something that they need to do and they're reminded of to accomplish some of the work and worship that they do. That is, again, a collection, and reminding them of a collection that they need to take up to help needy brethren. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as you may prosper. No claims be made when I come. So, in this local congregation, local believers banding together, striving together as a team to work and worship together, there are things that occur and they're authorized to perform, you know, as the local congregation, as a local unit. Now, is this simply just coming together? Okay? If you just come together, does that mean, you know, you're going to accomplish these things? Well, no. Okay? Because you live in just the geography here in Humble, does that mean that you're also a part of the local church? Because geography, well, geography changes. If someone's Pascasita, some may be in Splendora, okay? Some in Humble, some in other parts. But this is where we come together as a local church, a local group of believers, okay, to do those things authorized by God. Now, this fellowship we have in our authority that we have, we establish what? As a local congregation in D1. We establish regular assemblies, don't we? Like we have tonight, like we have two on Sunday, and other special things that we have. We do that because we need to identify the fellowship here. Now, what's another characteristic of the fellowship besides regular assembly, worship, and edification? Well, number two deals with the idea of and command of oversight. If there's oversight of a local congregation, that's an indicator that there is a local congregation. And also, we're authorized to have that local oversight. Or common oversight. Now, in the next number three, as a characteristic of this fellowship. Fellowship means sharing together our hopes and our beliefs, that we can have a common fund through which to work. You know, a lot of times when there's congregations in trouble or there's problems, somehow it gets back to the money. It's one way or another, how it's distributed, whatever it is. But again, just because there's been abuses of that sort of thing, the uses of funds that we collect commonly, that's still no reason to do what God has said for us to do to accomplish the work of a local congregation, is to have a common fund to work through. Now, we just mentioned up in the Philippian verse, in that church there in Philippi, that they're working as a team, working together, and they have a treasury for support of men who evangelize, do that special work. We saw in 4b there about the Corinth and the many things involved there that they are, which is a good explanation of how to conduct ourselves in worship and in work of the Lord. Yes, Ennis.
In exercising all of these, we're supposed to do this in a certain order, you know, an orderly fashion. So we'd have to pretty much have the congregation decide ahead of time how we're going to, like, set up the Lord's table, how we're going to, you know, do it and all that.
It's certainly as a member of leadership and a member of just accomplishing our worship, that we want things orderly, we want things predictable, if possible, and those sort of things lend to the idea of a greater degree of edification. Confusion never edifies, does it? Okay. Misdirection doesn't. So the things that God wants to be orderly in what we do, and determined, you know, to do the best we can with the time we have. Now, in the Ephesus, we can see in Acts chapter 20, that there's an illustration there of when this Ephesians met. Then in Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church, him Paul. Paul called him there to talk with them about the things that he's concerned with, the things he wants to relay to them from the Holy Spirit concerning their duties and that sort of thing. And again, it shows a common oversight. Now, the reason we're looking at these specific verses is because we have authority and example here of how a church operates, how it's organized, the goal it should have, and that sort of thing. Okay, the things it's authorized to do. So if you look at the scripture for those that authority, look into scripture for the things that God's pleased with, then you're going to look to scripture for those. Now, as we're in this Acts 20, in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, here's Paul doing what to these elders in Ephesus? He's warning them, isn't he? Okay? So just because you're in a position of leadership, okay, an example, doesn't mean that that can be threatened from within. And that's what he's saying, among which the Holy Spirit, okay? And be careful of that, made overseers. And so when you're shepherding a flock, you need to understand that that church of God has been purchased with his own blood. And the great respect that should be given to people who have promised their lives to Christ. Now, so these are some characteristics of this church in Ephesus. Now, Timothy is a good man, and when he deals with this congregation also in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. That's where he's at. In order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So we can see that as instructed by the apostle here to Timothy, that Timothy is to do things that sometimes go contrary to what some people want to preach and teach. And he's dealing here with instruct some men not to teach strange doctrines. There's a lot of strange things going on. If you look around today, you can see a lot of strange things done with Christ, with the doctrine of Christ, with anything concerning the church. So, not to mention Scripture, things turned in there. So, you need to, it's one of the duties that he's been instructed to do. And why not? Why not? Yes, sir. Yes, good point, Ennis. And the duty of Timothy and those who would preach the gospel is not to bend to the whims and things of society, but to stay true to the Scriptures. And that's one of the instructions that he has here and throughout, you know, Timothy's words about that. Now, it's an interesting thing that when you come over to Timothy, again being instructed by the Apostle Paul, who's been instructed by the Holy Spirit, that when you look at the 5:16, you have some verses here that's instruction for the congregation, for Timothy to preach, and that it deals with dependent widows who have families. And it's an interesting point that we're talking about treasury a while ago and that sort of thing, that in 16, if any woman who is believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. Let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. First of all, we can kind of see that there's a treasury again involved, but also there's, what can I say, limitations, requirements, commandments, okay, to deal with things that are not the duty of the people who believe in a local church to do. And it's just a thought to be rendered and thought about as we go forward in our class here, that there are limitations, reasonable limitations. I know I was asked the other day, this last Sunday, that if a family has a dependent widow and you got the kids and that sort of thing, and are they required to help that dependent widow? And the answer is yes. Okay. And then it came up, what happens if there's it just can't be done, or it can't be done to the degree it should be done, okay, by the family, and that's an honest thing, I'll take it at face value, then what do you do? Well, the congregation would certainly help at that point. But the first thing is what God has said, that you're not going to burden the church with things that a family should be doing. All right. Just a thought on that. Yes, sir. There's a great service being done to Juanita and others in the congregation in varying degrees. And with Juanita, certainly her medical problems are serious. And the transportation that's provided for her, the meals that are provided, just the encouragement given her, are great things that each of us can do. Now, her family, well, her son and daughter are taking a heavier role now, a more involved role in her care, and that's good. It's really good. All right. Of course, Juanita's allowing that too. But it's one of those things that you have to monitor and watch, and pray that the best outcome can come for Juanita in that. And you're certainly doing your part. Okay. And all of you are for continuing to pray for her. Give assistance, give an opportunity.
Clarification, though. You still need to make a distinction between what's being done collectively, which that is, what's being done individually, which that is.
Yes. There's and the idea that collectively, as we do it as a corporate group, okay, through our common treasury, are things that are authorized and approved through the common treasury. And this situation here is showing in 1 Timothy 5:16 that individuals have responsibilities to individuals, and that the church, the collective, would not be burdened at that point. Okay. And that's a concept that we need to get straight in our minds as we move forward in life, and things of help, and things of consideration for other individuals. Now, in our point, in the Antioch Church in 1126, we can see there was teaching and preaching going forward in Acts 14, 26 and 27, and 15:3, there was evangelism occurring. So this church was involved, okay, in the support, okay, encouragement of those who would preach the gospel, make a life effort for that. And again, when we have the 12 men that we support commonly out of our treasury, and it's certainly fulfilling and authorized, as we can see here in Antioch and other congregations. So, are we, as a local church, are we moving forward with those things concerning evangelism? Yes. Moving forward with those things concerning oversight and common funds and assembly and worship, trying to do our best to adhere to the things that have been revealed to each of us? Yes, we only do our best on that. And then have the will to make changes or modifications when we can see that it does need to occur. Now, a local church sometimes, in number five, is not fully organized yet. And that should be the goal of every congregation to do that. I know we try to encourage that from time to time in the congregation, or men that we support in the congregation that they're members of, to promote that organization that they should be striving for. Of course, I'm talking about leadership being in elders and deacons, or elders, and then a special servants being the deacons. Now, in Acts 14:23, can a congregation exist without this leadership? And the answer is, in Scripture, we see that it can. Of course, it's an interesting point when you look at 14:23 and then Titus 1:5, that this congregation therefore they spent a long time speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Well, I said, I don't know if I have the right verse here. But anyway, let me move forward to 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. But you've gone to traveling through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch after his first journey. And these coming back now, they've got men that have established themselves, who've wanting to do the work that they should be doing in leadership. And he's given them the rules and regulations. He's given the procedures, the qualifications, character qualifications to become their leadership. So in this Acts 14:23, they're doing that. Now, and Titus 1:5 is the same thing. Now, what would be a reason for a congregation not to have elders?
Men wouldn't have qualifications.
Say what?
The men would not have qualifications.
Okay. Who determines the qualifications?
Bible, God.
Yes, but the local congregation also determines that the individual is qualified. Yes, sir.
A brand new congregation just established and may or may not have men old enough who are willing to serve until they get to know the church members and the members get to know them. Then they go through the scenario of.
And you're talking about a new congregation. That's really what we did in Acts 14:23, the idea of a newer congregation. It comes back through with the qualifications. This congregation here, I understand, during the war, didn't have any men. So there's a qualification that couldn't be met. Okay, there's a problem there. Is or no problem there. Or congregation have no men. Okay. What would be some other reasons why our congregation would not have men in authority?
They have single men who are not married.
Okay. All right. Maybe the men, some of them just don't want to be.
They have to desire the
office. Desire the office. That's correct. All right.
Lack of teaching, Doug. There's a gross lack of teaching on eldership, even now in the country.
Yes, the teaching is not up to it, and that's one of the instructions that Timothy had also, wanted to teach those things. Okay? Titus also. So there's maybe a multiplicity of reasons for that, and we'll come later on in the course for those. But that's still a mark of a local congregation to strive for what the Scriptures have revealed to us about a congregation. And that striving together, this is part of it, to establish, okay, qualified individuals, okay, who desire the work, okay, to be in that leadership position, that example position. And that's what a congregation should work for. Now, if a congregation can settle into, oh, the men of the congregation will just get together and do things, and you know, and that'll is the or equal, okay, to leadership, okay, or eldership, if I can say that. Is that an attitude that really people should have in a congregation? You know, that they will just, us guys will get together and we'll just do it, and we don't really need to deal with that issue. All right? Well, no, because, you know, God revealed this, the Holy Spirit revealed this through the apostles, and it's needed to be taught. And why shouldn't we be striving together for that? Don't just settle into things that feels good or doesn't have a problem with it in our minds, okay? It'd be striving for that. Just like we promote Bible study and classes, and we promote do the best you can with your neighbor, okay, serve each other. Those sort of things need to have high priority to fulfill the Scripture. And when we work to fulfill the Scripture, is that pleasing? It's pleasing to God, isn't it? Okay? Things we should be striving together. So all this is motivational. It's things that we need to work for our fellowship and sharing together. So it's just a thought there about that. Now, in this next sense, that was the local church. In this next sense, there's some things that have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, God, dealing with when we're assembled as a congregation. Now, and the first point I have is an interesting point that should be noted. 1 Corinthians 14:23, that this congregation in Corinth assembles together and do the Lord's Supper, and they contribute and those sort of things. Certainly good acts of worship, good works. But if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? So in the sense of an assembled, what kind of mix of people can you have in a congregation? In the purest sense, you can have believers and unbelievers, can't you? So here's an example of that, as opposed to, say, the universal church, which has no unbelievers in it. This congregation that assembles can have visitors. It can have unbelievers. It can have, and that's fine, because when we offer the call to be in Christ, say at the end of a sermon, well, who's that offered to? Unbelievers, isn't it? Okay? So it's a natural thing that God has thought about, okay, and the apostles have written for us that there are going to be unbelievers present. Now, so we need to remember that can occur in a local congregation. Okay, now, in a assembled sense. Now, when we talked about the local congregation, that was a specific fellowship that gathers in an area, but from different parts. And the name you put on it, okay, Humble or Tascosa or Kingwood or whatever you put, all right, those are things that are identifying, okay? They help us to locate a congregation of believers, individuals. Now, but when we move to an assembled sense, it's a little different aspect to look at a local congregation. When we're assembled, we've already talked about some items. In 1 Corinthians 11, okay, 22, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. And as we move down to 20, we see, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And then to 22, what? Do you not have houses in which to eat or drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. So there's a sense there and an obligation, command, okay, to assemble together. In looking at a local sense and an assembled sense, when we send an email out to the Humble Church, is that a local sense we're sending that, or is it an assembled sense? It's a local sense, isn't it? Okay? Because we're not assembled. So you can communicate to a local congregation, a local church, by sending an email out, which is what we do, for information and that sort of thing. Now, it's a way to communicate. But God still wants us all to assemble. Now.
So we would equate an email to a letter.
You could.
You could.
All right. But again, that's not the assembled sense of a congregation. Now, when we come together in an assembled sense, in 14:4, 1 Corinthians 14:4, we can see here, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, gifts, they had the spiritual gifts and that sort of thing, okay? And they exercise them, and they have some problems with their spiritual gifts. And, of course, Paul addresses that, orderly assembly and that sort of thing.
But he, here,
yes, sir.
You know, Doug, you brought that up about meat. You know, do we not have houses to eat in? Before we moved over here, that was a really, really big, like, heavy, heartbreaking, explicit church topic. When we're meeting, we all come together and assemble like what we're doing now. Worship, study, you know, something like that. Now, when you had half the church that would assemble like a birthday party or for like a, I don't know, some kind of celebration. thing to do, but it was the right thing to do.
Yes. We appreciate that, Marcus. You know, when you, these splits go on for a variety of reasons,
yeah.
Many varieties, and it's amazing the reason people do these. And here is a good separation, like you notice. Don't you have houses to eat in? All right, because they again were abusing the Lord's Supper, making a common meal out of it, not just a feast of Christ. And I need to talk some more about that. It'd be interesting about your thoughts on that, okay? But certainly he's been through that over, you know, issues that you would think wouldn't divide congregations. Now, in when we talk about edifying, like in 14:4, we're talking about encouraging people, okay? Encouraging members of a local congregation to do what they should be doing in reference to their commitment to Christ. So let's remember that as we assemble again this Sunday and assemble anytime. We'll start there at that spot on Sunday. Please start marking your pages. Okay, you're filling your blanks. Thank you.